Well, let's jump back into Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2 again. And that song that we just sang, Don't Forget, is so important. That is what Paul is reminding us here in these first couple of chapters, is to not forget all that Jesus has done for us. And in chapter 2, we were before Jesus offered his sacrifice and offered us forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with the Father, which we're going to be talking about today, bringing things around to start talking more specifically about the church. He's pointing out that we that are Gentiles, and my understanding, I think, with all of us here, that includes all of us or most of us, that we were far from the hope that the Messiah would bring, the hope that Israel had, the hope of eternal reconciliation with the Father. We were far from all of these things, and Paul is pointing out that because of what Jesus has done, we are now made near. But Jesus offered his sacrifice, and he's pointing that out to us. He's also going to be talking, we're going to be looking at more of the nature of the church today. And we tend to, and I've known people who tend to minimize the importance of the church. And if we aren't careful, all of us can do that, because sometimes we get frustrated as the church. Sometimes people, they get saved and they're excited about their salvation and they're excited about being a part of the church and all that that means. And they run into a few ornery, grumpy saints, and it just kind of takes the joy from them a little bit. And they start to get more grumpy in their own spirit. Pretty soon we have a bunch of grumpy believers. Now, I'm not saying Village Chapel is that way. We've survived well for 18 years, praise the Lord, and we're glad for that. But we can get frustrated with the church. And folks, even studying this today, I hope that we come away with a real sense of marvel and amazement at this program, this entity of the church that we're all a part of, and the testimony that we're supposed to be to the world. Paul had started out in chapter 1, and he had mentioned the church in verse 22. You don't have to turn there, but he said, and have put all these things in feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. And that's his first mention of the church. And he says in verse 23, first mention in Ephesians. And he says in verse 23, which is his body. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And even in those two quick references, Paul emphasizes the importance of the church in our submission to our head, to Jesus Christ. He died so that the church could be established. Never forget that in the midst of your frustrations in dealing with the things of church and the people of the church. Don't forget all that Jesus gave for this. He gave us access to God, and we're going to see that today. And we are God's actual dwelling place. When I was, and many of you have heard my testimony, graduated from Pensacola Christian College with an art degree, got my first job in Central Florida, started working for a small conservative church as a youth sponsor, was eventually asked to be the youth director when their youth pastor was called on to another ministry, and then was asked to consider being a Christian school teacher, and all of that from somebody who had an art degree. And the Lord really gave a lot of grace those 2 years. But you know, another thing that he gave very practically, he gave me a lot of keys. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I had this big ring that continued to grow that I would attach many times to my belt because I would forget. I'd leave it in one room, then I'd have to run back to my classroom, whatever, to go get it. And I finally just decided, you know, even if it makes my pants a little bit crooked here, I've got to keep this ring close. And I would hang it on my belt there. And as I would get more access to things and I would be asked to do more things, the amount of keys on my ring would continue to grow till about the time that the Lord was calling me on to another ministry, I had access to pretty much every aspect of the building, and I could go anywhere that I wanted to. And as I was serving in that ministry, I had access to every aspect of that ministry as we served together. Well, in even a more profound sense, we're going to see today, Paul's going to show us that we, because of Jesus' sacrifice, have been given access to the Father and access to the wonderful entity called the church. You know, another thing, too, as I was thinking and studying for this, if you've ever donated to a politician, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, and you don't have to tell me who, you know, if you've ever donated to one of them, that it never stops with just one donation, does it? The emails, the direct mail, all of these things, especially in election year, it's just like you can't get away from it. It fills, and a lot of times what they'll do in this communication is they will offer you access for a certain amount. Or maybe they might even throw it this way. If you'll donate, we'll put your name into a list and we'll pick one person to actually meet with this politician or whatever. Ooh, okay, I might get to shake his hand. And all because I donated $25 or whatever. And, of course, you know, if you're expecting that, it usually never works out. That's the limitations of having access to even politicians or leaders in our society today. But, folks, we need to understand, because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to give donations to have access to our Heavenly Father. He did it all. And all we do is have to is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we have access to him. We don't have to go through all the emails and all the extra stuff. We just talk to him by reading his word and praying and allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. He's given us access by his grace. Let's look at the passage we're going to be studying further today. Read it, have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this more. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 17 and verse 22. And Paul is now talking about Jesus. And he says, and he, Jesus, came and preached to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word this morning. Thank you for the church. And Lord, we repent that many times we're not as grateful for the church and our fellowship and our ministry as we should be. We get disillusioned, frustrated, and we forget the miracle of what you have created, that it is a new creation. And there should be no division, but unity, regardless of our background, regardless of our color, regardless of our ethnicity. We are unified in Christ. So, Lord, as we continue to focus on this, I pray you'll help us from distractions. We do. But now help us as we look to your word to truly understand, through the power of the Spirit, what you need for us to understand today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to see this morning God's children are his habitation. And that sounds a little strange, but we're going to see by the end of the message this morning how that can be. God's children are actually his habitation, where he inhabits, where he dwells. Certainly. And Paul is describing that to us. But first of all, he's letting us know again that Jesus reconciled us to God. And let's look back at verse 15. Remember, Paul was talking about the fact that Jesus has abolished, verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity, the bitter hatred, the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And we saw last week how bitter that was, how disdainful they were of each other. And Christ abolished that by abolishing the ceremonial law, so that there was no pride on the part of the Jewish people anymore, and that it wasn't something that the Gentiles had to, a standard they had to meet in order to have access to God. Jesus took care of that. And even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that's the ceremonial law, for to make in himself of twain one new man, a new creation, and so making peace. And Jesus, then we've seen, is the ultimate peacemaker, because he could take two groups to go out and serve him, and he makes peace. And verse 16, and that he might then reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Not only did he reconcile two people groups together, but he also reconciled those people groups to God by taking care of the wrath that they faced because of their sin. The enmity, the barrier that was between man and God, has been removed through the power and through the sacrifice of Jesus by his shed blood, he says there on the cross. And because of that, now we're in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Who were the ones that were afar off? Do you remember? That's us. That's the Gentiles. And they had no hope, as you read through the Old Testament, that we had access to the promises of the promises that God had made to Israel. Now, at the same time, there were prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the fact that one day God would bring the groups together, but the Jewish people missed that entirely. So we that were afar off are brought together in peace, and those that were nigh, the Jewish people as well, were brought together. And again, that picture of two groups fighting enmity against each other, hatred, and Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker and brings them together. What time aspect is this referring to in verse 17 when it says, and he came, when Jesus came? Well, certainly we think of many times when he came as a baby, was born, and followed, obeyed God's word, obeyed God's righteous standard, met his righteous standard, and eventually gave himself as a sacrifice. And as we're reading this, we might think, well, that's what he's referring to. When Jesus came and became human, and then his ministry and all of that together. But if you'll remember, Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews. Not that he didn't have ministry with the Gentiles. He certainly did. And he commended them many times. But Jesus, primarily, his ministry and his teaching were to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And Paul is describing now in verse 17, Jesus preaching to both groups and giving them the gospel. And so when he came, this seems to best refer to when Jesus came to speak to his followers through the Spirit at the beginning of the church. And the gospel was made available to both the Jew and the Gentile. Both groups now have access to the Father through what Jesus did and the peace that he made. And of course, all of this by the presence of the Spirit. You know, it's so neat, even as Steve was teaching this morning. Steve has not been peeking or taking a look at my notes. I don't think he's been hijacking, taking over my computer via my Wi-Fi connection. But everything that he talked about, the cornerstone and these different aspects of the gospel and Jesus' program, really fit well with what we're talking about now in this message this morning. I love when the Lord does that. So we're already prepared in a certain way for what we're going to be looking at in his word this morning. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus did. But remember, Jesus also said that he had to leave so that he could send the Helper, the Comforter. That is the Spirit. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through what Jesus has done, we now, through the dwelling of the Spirit within us, have access to the Father that we didn't have before. If you've ever taken your children to a particular children's amusement park, or maybe I'm thinking, I won't give specifics, but I'm thinking of a particular pizza place that has a lot of other activities. But all of these places now, and actually a lot of churches, well, most churches do this now too, they will give you, as you come in, some sort of wristband or some sort of mark on your hand. Thankfully, they're not putting the computer chip underneath the skin yet. But they'll give you something, and that the more the technology grows and becomes more pervasive, the more they're able to connect, keep families together. And if one child wanders off, they're able, through that technology or through that color on the wristband or whatever, they're immediately able to access that and bring that family back together through that particular device. Well, the Holy Spirit is our device as a spiritual family, as the church, by which God keeps unity and keeps us together. We don't need a little special colored wristband when we join, when we put our faith in Jesus and join the church. Now, if you guys really are into that, we might look into that at some point. 18th anniversary of Village Chapel Baptist Church, we'll see. But I'm not really being moved to do that at this point. But more importantly, so much more importantly, when we trust in Jesus, we get the Spirit within us that allows us access to all of God's blessings through the church. Jesus' work gives us access to the Father. God's children have access to Him because of what Jesus has done. An important truth that He's calling us to remember, to not forget. But Jesus' work, as well, as we continue, look at verse 19, gives inclusion into God's kingdom and God's family. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, we've already seen this in the passages previous, how that we were strangers, that we were far from God. We talked about the fact that we're foreigners. We're foreigners as Gentiles within the land of Israel. And he's speaking to people that could have traveled to Israel, but they were still considered Gentiles, foreigners. Being in the land of Israel didn't mean that they were citizens, that they had membership. They did not. And Paul is using this picture that we as the Gentiles were strangers to the promises of God. And we had no connection or right to those promises. We were strangers and foreigners, but now because of what Jesus has done, he's not more than just given us access, but he has made us fellow citizens within a new community. Remember we talked about when we first came, the Sermon on the Mount and access to the kingdom of God. Well, as believers, Jesus wasn't just teaching the Jewish people, but he was pointing to a day when all people that would put their faith in him would be a part of his eternal kingdom. And those of us that were foreigners, that were strangers, are now, through what Jesus has done, able to be a part of that kingdom. We're a new community. Praise the Lord. We're not interfering foreigners any longer. We have legitimacy. And there's a whole debate in our country today about legitimacy and illegal aliens and all of this. We don't have to have that debate within the church because we are welcomed. We are members of the kingdom. What a wonderful truth that is. Fellow citizens with the saints, but also not just in the kingdom, but we're a part of God's family, the household of God. That household word has a picture of God's family. We become a part of his family, those that were far off. We're a part of the family of God. Now think of all the ways that Paul has described the church so far. Back to verse 15. To make in himself of twain one new man. And I want us to, again, remember these pictures of how Paul describes the church. We are a new creation. We are a new, in a sense, kind of human race or humankind that is raceless, like we said last week. We're a new creation in unity Because in verse 16, then he also describes us as one body. We're together with Jesus as our head. And then finally, now describing us as a part of the household of God. All of these pictures of the church are so important and reminds us, again, this word unity. I'm not trying to overuse it, but it's so important in this concept. We have a family, I've mentioned them before, that we're very close friends with in our church in Maryland. They're now down in South Carolina. And this family had a daughter and three boys. And the Lord had led them over the years to consider adoption. They had a burden for children all over the world. And as they consider maybe adopting a child from a foreign country, the Lord led them in the process to Taiwan. And it was a long story, but the Lord, through a number of years of pursuing this, allowed them to adopt a little girl from Taiwan. And we had the privilege, I had the privilege of having her in my youth group and being in her youth pastor in Maryland and watching her grow up. She's now counseling at the Wilds this summer. But this young lady, a part of this family now that was originally had grown up in Taiwan, and then the Lord encouraged them to consider being foster parents. And for many years, they had children that had come from very difficult backgrounds living with them. There was one little guy. His name was Imani, and he was an African-American. And the more they had him at their home, the Lord led them to decide, you know, we think we want him as a part of our family. And they went through the steps to adopt him. And so their family continued to grow. Testimony that stands out in my mind is they had now a family from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different ages, from a daughter that's through college and now is pursuing being a veterinarian down to a little boy named Zamani, who's Hudson's age. I believe he's six. And when I talk to her and when I talk to them, one of the things that she always brings up is how much she enjoys just being with her family and how much she enjoys the fellowship and just being together, and how much the kids enjoy being together and fellowshipping together, and how they just love spending time together. A family with a lot of different backgrounds, they love being together. Isn't that a microcosm for what God's called the church to be? We have so many different backgrounds, even in this little group here. And a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. But can we say that we still enjoy being together? That we enjoy the fellowship? We're supposed to. It's natural. We're a family. And remember, we're members of a kingdom, and we're going to be spending eternity together. So it might be a good idea to start enjoying each other's company now, I think. Don't wait till we're home. And this is not our home, but we do have a home, and one day we will be together. Jesus died, folks, so that we could have this kind of unity, so that we could be a part of the kingdom, that we could be a part of God's family, we that were far off. Don't forget that you were once far off, and Jesus brought you close. But not only do we have access to the Father then, but God's children are, and this is even more amazing in so many ways, we are actually the living temple of God. And in a way that's almost hard to explain, but it's the truth, God's word says we are the actual building material of God's living temple. Pastor Brock, what do you mean? Well, let's look, verse 20. And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We are the actual building material. When we put our faith in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, we are added immediately to this dynamic, one-of-a-kind temple, one-of-a-kind building that will continue to be built. It's not finished yet, folks. And remember that when we're out there, that God still has temple building to do. He is still building the church until Jesus returns. It's not a finished product. What was the foundation? the apostles, and it says here the prophets. And some people then say, well, I wonder if that means the prophets from the Old Testament as well. Well, that kind of crosses the pictures that Paul is trying to describe here. What he's most likely describing is the New Testament prophets. Were there prophets in the New Testament? Yeah. You see them in the book of Acts. You hear about them in 1 Corinthians. We're not sure of every aspect of what they did, but it was their ministry along with the apostles that set the foundation. When Jesus told Peter that he was the rock, you know, people kind of shied away from the fact of Peter being the rock because of that doctrine being twisted, and in Catholicism, that many times is very much twisted into an extreme that we certainly wouldn't agree with. But that doesn't mean that the actual idea of Peter, and I think the other apostles as well, the other disciples, are that rock, are that foundation that Paul says here that the church was built on. We have a picture we have, and it was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Over 3,000 people, because it says 3,000 men, over 3,000 men came. Well, don't you think as well their families came? That was a huge crowd that came forward and accepted Christ on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached that sermon, and he laid then the foundation. I remember one of the jobs that I had. There was one summer when my family lived in Miami, and I was struggling to find permanent work for the summer because I hadn't lived in Miami for very long. I didn't know a lot of people. So it was one of those summers where I just kind of took whatever work I could find. So I had a lot of different jobs that summer. From Kmart to working construction to landscaping to all kinds of things. And my brief foray into construction was laying rebar for a cement foundation. I think it was for a gas station, a little Quick Mart or something. And it was hot work. There was no relief from the sun. And I remember having to drink a lot. And it was just hot, nasty work. But I was reminded multiple times from the man in charge that how important that foundation was and how we needed to do it carefully, because that was obviously the weight and the foundation that the rest of the building would rest upon. And so Peter and the apostles had been prepared by Jesus, and they had been filled with the Spirit to preach the gospel, and they were prepared to be that foundation that was so important. But even more important than the foundation of the apostles and the prophets is that next phrase in verse 20. Jesus Christ then himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? Well, they don't have the same significance that it used to in Bible times. But certainly in Bible times, and in the case of the temple, it was the most significant stone for the foundation of the temple because it bore most of the weight for the building. We shouldn't be surprised by this idea of Jesus as this picture of the cornerstone, all the way back in Isaiah. Again, we've looked there many times. Isaiah 26:16, it was prophesied this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." That picture of those that would put their faith in this cornerstone would be secure. It is the most significant stone in the whole building. Jesus is the most significant stone, the cornerstone within the church. You know, recently, a number of years ago, in Israel, they continue their archaeological digging and investigation, and there was found five of these enormous building stones as part of the Jerusalem temple structure. My understanding is you can actually get access and go down and see these stones. The largest that was found was 55 feet long, 11 feet high, and 14 feet wide, and it weighed 470 tons. And you can actually go to Google, as maybe some of you are doing now, and you can actually look up the image of this, and it's amazing. These things are huge. But even in our culture today, something that I brought up, an article talked about the little known purpose of the cornerstone. And that is, it was still for many years, even in our country, the first stone set during the building process. Careful measurements were taken to ensure that the cornerstone was square to ensure the proper alignment of the remainder of the building. Ancient cultures believed that the position of the heavenly bodies regulated life and success, and therefore when they laid their cornerstones, they would face it northeast because it was thought this location would bring harmony and prosperity to the buildings and the owners. How much more significant then should Jesus as the chief cornerstone be to the church then, right? Their ancient civilizations even performed a ritual when the cornerstone was placed, and even over the years in our culture, cornerstones were hollowed out and placed in a prominent location on the front of a building. Maybe you've seen this, a large stone with the year of the date of the beginning of the building. And sometimes they put things within it, important documents, newspaper clippings, books, photographs, all of these things put within that cornerstone. And whether it's ancient history or whether it's our history, our current history, the cornerstone is a very, very important part of the church, I mean, of a building. And so what a perfect picture of Jesus Christ as the most important part of the foundation of the church as the cornerstone. Without him, there is no church, but praise the Lord. He's the beginning and the focal point then of the living temple called the church, with the apostles then around him as the laid foundation. A couple other verses in the New Testament that talks about the cornerstone in 1 Peter. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, and therefore we are secure. And we need to act like it as the church. We need to act as if we have confidence in who our foundation is. We continue on here then. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The church now described as a living temple that God resides in. And by faith, each of us are incorporated into this living, growing building. And furthermore, we're fitly framed together in unity. And again, here we have another picture of this, these words fitly framed together describes the unity that the church must have in the midst of diverse backgrounds that we all have. We need to be a picture in the midst of the divisiveness of our society today. Folks, we as the church should be the last ones that are arguing about skin color or ethnicity or all kinds of other things. Both sides have some merit to their argument. We as the church have to be able to work through these things and figure out how to be together, unified, whether it's our race or whether it's COVID or whatever. The world shouldn't see a church divided over these things. We should be unified. That picture of fitted stones displaying the handiwork and craftsmanship of God. Each of you are a stone. How's that for a positive reinforcement? You're a stone. Congratulations. But you know what? More than that, God is carefully crafting each of us to fit better so that we can fit better together in unity and be a stronger supportive structure for the church that continues to be built. Each of you are a display of God's handiwork. Isn't that great? Go out from here realizing I'm a display of God's handiwork, but don't be prideful about it, okay, because you are a stone. But God is putting us together. The other day, Luke came up to me with this little Lego box that he created, and he'd put all these Legos just right in a perfect square, and he said, Daddy, if you turn this little key, and you do this, you can take this out, and then you push this right here, and you pull it out, and you see there's a secret compartment. And I'm looking at this like, I don't know how he made this. This is amazing. This is so cool. I'm trying to do it, and I can't get it to work. But he had carefully fit all of those Legos together to make it work. And, folks, Jesus is carefully, God is crafting us and fitting us together so that the church works out there as far as the testimony then and be disunified. We're a holy temple in the Lord. That idea of holiness signifies in this instance the cleansing work of Jesus and the gift of his righteousness. How can I be holy, Pastor Brock? Well, in and of yourself, you're not. But Jesus made you holy. And he makes us a holy temple. And then finally, this last verse, verse 22. We as a church are God's dwelling place. Believe it or not, it's amazing. We're a home for God. In the Old Testament, God's presence was in the tabernacle. Do you remember that? And eventually in the temple over the, and his presence was over the Ark of the Covenant. And then eventually it was described in the book of Ezekiel of his presence leaving the temple. And then he returned, the presence returned when the remnant returned from captivity back to Jerusalem. And his presence was there again. But folks, what Paul's saying here, that presence of God in the tabernacle is now where? Where is it? It's within the church. And here's the beautiful thing about this. Unlike with Israel, his presence will never, ever leave us. We can be confident that we have access to God and that his presence is always with us for all eternity. So what we have described them in the end here, let's look again, look at verse 22. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And God is doing all of this through the power of the Spirit. What is he doing? Again, a new humanity described in relation to God's kingdom. We're a part of God's kingdom. We're a part of God's family. We're a part of a living structure in structure that the all-powerful God of creation inhabits. That's mind-blowing. The church is a representation of the love and unity that await God's children for him for all eternity. We're going to be one day with Jesus forever, and we're not going to have any more divisiveness and arguing. And won't that be wonderful? No more viruses or, you know, having to look at the color of someone's skin. Again, what a awful thing to divide about the way God created us and the way we look. Ridiculous. And one day we won't have to put up with it anymore. But we as a church today need to be a testimony of what one day it's going to be like. How good of a testimony then are we being in our world right here in this part of Merrimack County? How good of a testimony of unity are we being? Folks, do you understand? It's of utmost importance that we be a powerful reflection of this age, in this age, of what eternity with God will look like forever. Do you see the importance in that? And we can do that, but not in our own strength. But as he said here at the end, it's through reliance on the Spirit's work in us. If you're trying to obey God and be what you're supposed to be, and you haven't prayed and asked for the Spirit's help today, this hour, this moment, then you're not relying on the Spirit's power that can help you to do this. We are, as the church, the habitation of the holy God of the universe. Let that change you and how you operate, even within Village Chapel Baptist Church. Let us be the example we need to be to a world that so desperately needs a picture of love and unity. And they're only going to get that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this, a reminder of our need as the church to reflect love and unity based upon the power of the Spirit working within us. Lord, thank you for this picture literally of the Trinity working within the church. God's plan, Jesus' work, the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to be together, to go forward and hand in hand, regardless of our color or our background, be able to show the love of Jesus to each other and share the gospel to the world. Help us to do that better, Lord, and help us to have a better appreciation for your church. And help us to go out and do well at this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.